We greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Appreciated those thoughts of inspiration and challenge to us. Also was challenged with the songs this evening. We sang songs of commitment and resignation and consecration to the Lord. And as I pondered that, I thought of my flight down here from Philly to Nashville. I sat between two young men. It was later in the flight that we began to talk a little bit. The one on the left, I think I may have shared why I'm coming down here and ask him what his business is or what he does in Nashville. And he shared that he's coming down to Nashville for a meeting. I think he does it every Friday, if I recall correctly. They meet and they plan songs and for music. He's a writer. And I asked him, what kind of music is it? He said, it's mostly country music. I said, well, you must have some gifts, because he was a pretty young man. So the world and that whole system, they have a lot of commitment to think about that every week, to fly down there because he wants to commit himself to that work. And I'm glad this evening that we can show commitment to something more worthwhile and more. We'll go into heaven, and we cannot waver in our commitment. I do not feel sufficient to preach an ordination message. I don't have a lot of experience in preaching at ordination times. But as I pondered and prayed about this this week, it seemed like God kept telling me to draw a message from something that happened on Monday. I felt like he was saying, well, there's a sermon, there's a message there with what you experienced. And I do realize that we need to be careful with drawing a message from our own life's experience, or use that as a springboard for a message. And yet I will say that Jesus used many natural things to draw spiritual lessons from. And I think his are the safest to use, but I think that we can also draw lessons from natural illustrations. But on Monday, I went into a turkey house and discovered there wasn't fans running, the feeders, nothing really worked. And I soon thought, well, this is the 60-amp breaker that goes to that house. And I changed that. And still didn't work. So I troubleshooted, bought a tester, and I finally called the electrician. He thought maybe it's my panel. Actually, I bought another two testers that day. I bought a digital tester for amps and voltage. And soon discovered that the line coming into that building, there's just a little bit of a difference voltage out on the line and what I had at the panel. I think at the panel there was one hot one that was at 80 some volts. Wasn't a lot, but I thought it should work. 220, there was nothing. You couldn't get the feeders or anything to run on 220. You could on 110. So it's just, I'm not an electrician, but I do try to fix things when I can. But I soon remembered that, you know what? Years ago, when I buried these lines, I put a junction box underground. I said, you know what, I wonder if there's a problem out there. So I dug that up and soon discovered that, yeah, there's a little bit of, took the cover off and there was some water in that junction box, and the one set of wires was there and it was steaming a little bit. And it got me thinking about connections and how important connections are, and that we need good connections. The title of the message is A Good Minister Connects. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you may turn there. It's where the phrase a good minister is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. A good minister connects. I looked the word up, connects, and there was 12 different definitions for the word connect. So we use that word a lot. We use it when we say we need to charge our phone. We need to connect it to the charger. On last Sunday afternoon, I played ball or batted ball to the children, and that's another definition. To hit successfully or solidly, school children, you know what that does when you hit that ball, get a good connection. It goes. But the ninth definition is to establish a sympathetic or harmonious relationship. To establish a sympathetic or harmonious relationship. You know, every ordained man is faced with the endeavoring to establish a sympathetic and harmonious relationships. You know, how many relationships are we able to do this with? Can you do this with 20, 200, 400? Or you can have a sympathetic and harmonious relationship. Well, I'm not sure, but it is very important. Maybe we'll read the text at this time. From 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. A good minister of Jesus Christ. There'd be many, many ways we could go with this message. But I'm interested this evening that we as ministry, as ordained men, can connect. That we truly can have established a sympathetic and harmonious relationship. It's easy, or much easier, to have a mailman type relationship with people. Just, I don't even know what our mailman's name is, but occasionally maybe we'll wave. But we want more than that. And I believe we as leaders, as church leaders, are called to more than that. To have that sympathetic and harmonious relationship. I'd like to think of this in three areas. That a good minister would connect to his God, connect to his family, and connect to his congregation. Notice there in verse 6 that a good minister is nourished. He is nourished. What's he nourished with? Is he nourished with world news, politics, and farm journals? That kind of steps on my toes a little bit to say that, because I enjoy following some things. As a boy, I followed Ronald Reagan, and he was probably one of my favorite presidents. It goes back a few years. Monday evening, that day that I had didn't get much done other than try to fix this problem. Then we had a church meeting in the evening. And traveling home from that, I decided to stop, and I bought a chocolate milk and some chips and the Wall Street Journal. And I came home and unwound by doing that. But did it accomplish a lot? Well, not really. It didn't really accomplish a lot, but and that's not doesn't really nourish. I'm not saying there's no place for that, but that cannot be our diet as church leaders. This point of a good minister prioritizes, the first point is he prioritizes the God connection. He prioritizes the God connection. He's nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. I ask the question, church leaders, do we have a better God connection because we have a leader position? The answer is no. It doesn't happen automatic. That because we're going to give more responsibility to one of these brethren, that all at once they're going to have a better God connection. There are choices that we make to have a good God connection. It'd be nice if it would work that way, that as we have positions, that we automatically are God connection. But it does not work. Those two do not work in tandem. Be nice if it would. But we have, brethren, we have choices regarding our nourishment. Just as I took that choice to read the Wall Street Journal, because I find that interesting to look at, we make choices every day, whether we really nourish ourselves as we should. And I want to emphasize, and I speak to myself, that us leaders, we need God. The more responsibility we have, brethren, is the more nourishment of the words of faith and of good doctrine we need. We really do. We need that connection with God, and we have those words of Jesus in John 15 that are that we embrace, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Brethren, our self-effort is nothing. Our good thinking is nothing. We need a connection. Yes, positive things happen in church life. It's because there is a connection to the true vine, Jesus Christ. We cannot credit ourselves because those things happen in spite of us, and we're glad for that. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for working through our feeble efforts. And that was mentioned this evening, how beautiful this is, and yet it was also shared how we're frail. Well, how do we connect those two things? Well, it's because of this connection with God, this connection with Jesus Christ. Because you put it to us, our frail beings, for without me, ye can do nothing. Do we really believe that this evening? Second thought on this thought that we connect, that a good minister connects to his God, is that we need to remember a poor connection affects all other connections. We need to remember a poor connection affects all other connections. You know, a surgeon may have a life that's far from good, and yet he can be a good surgeon. And the same is true with a builder. He may have a life that is not very good, and yet still build good houses. But a good minister needs to be a good man. You can't separate those two. A good minister needs to be a good man. This is only possible with a good God connection. It cannot be like those wires that I said was corroded and not connecting. And that tells us that inner life is all important. It's very important. That illustration of that connection that was steaming in the water, it was an underground problem. It wasn't very visible to me, and that's why I had a tough time finding it. I had to get a shovel and dig away and find it. It was hidden. It was invisible. And yet, that poor underground connection affected everything that was visible. And that's how it is, brethren and sisters, with our God connection. There's a sense that it is invisible. There's a sense that it's somewhat underground. How much time I spent this week with God? Unless you ask me, and I'm not even sure, really, if I could tell you. But it's sort of underground, invisible, but it's very important because it affects many other things. What is it that corrodes the contact? It's sin. It is sin that corrodes that contact between us and God. And we need to beware, especially of us that are ordained. Having more responsibility doesn't somehow remove that possibility of having sin that corrodes that contact. It can be little sins, can be big sins, but sin will corrode the contact. And you know what it will do? It will connect, it will affect everything else that's further down the line. It's so important. And I challenge myself in this evening, to have a good God connection, because it's impossible to truly be a good minister without a good connection with God. We like to now think of a good minister connects to his family. We have many examples. I think we can say too many examples in Scripture of leaders that failed to connect to their own families. And that makes me shudder. It startles me when I think about that. Because I have children. Many of you other leaders have children. But if you will, turn to 1 Samuel 8. I'd just like to read a few verses here to underscore this. And there'd be different examples that we could turn to. We could turn to Eli and his sons. We could turn to David. How he wept over Absalom. But here we have Samuel. And Samuel was good in many ways. And yet we see what happened here in 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Jeuel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Just discovered this afternoon. I couldn't have said that this was exactly this way, that his sons were turned out similar to Eli's. But it's sad. It's so sad, and it's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to us church leaders, that we don't somehow fail our own families. That somehow a root of bitterness would spring up in a child's life. And it's a real possibility. And we church leaders need to be concerned for our own children. Because the fact is that when their dad is or was ordained to the ministry, it affects them in significant ways. It really does. Just a few thoughts to help us to connect our own families. The first one is that dad needs to enjoy home life and his pastoral duties. Your children will pick up on our feelings. You know, we leaders, we don't need to say There are other things I would rather do, but I need to do church work today. If we feel that way, our children will pick that up. We don't have to say it. Yeah, they should never hear us complain. But I believe it's a real asset to us if they see us, that we enjoy home life and we also enjoy our pastoral duties. I believe then there's a real good step that they too will have a positive attitude about this. We need to communicate that we really enjoy both of them very much. Thinking of connecting to our families, secondly, is that we need a maintained marriage. It's a tremendous benefit for a minister to have a supportive wife. I miss my wife in the audience this evening because her opinion of this message this evening means more to me than any of you. Because I value her. I value her perspective. I value her criticism. And it's a wonderful thing when a minister's wife tries to compensate for dad's absence by being cheerful and by giving the children a nice time. I called her on the way here, and she said what she was going to do, and they were going away. She said to Fox's Creamery. It's a new place up in Brickerville that I haven't been at, wondered about it. But I think she did that because she's interested in giving them a nice time in my absence, and I appreciate that. Thirdly, we need to lead in communicating. We're thinking of a good minister. We need to lead in communicating. This is on the home front. You know, it takes leadership to ask about school. We truly need to get in our children's world. You know, it's so much easier to remain in ours. But I've learned, and I need to do better in this myself, but when we get in their world, a few weeks ago we went to visit school, and my wife said, we just have to go, and I agreed, because school was nearing the end, and our one son is getting a little tutoring on a one-to-one, and we sat in with those two, and sat on the little chairs, and just saw what they were doing. And you could see how he just beamed and he just loved this. It was a special way of learning English. And you could just see that just really delighted him. But for the same token, when we miss opportunities, you know, the same dad can hurt them. And I challenge myself in this. We should be slow to communicate our displeasure when we get back and see what didn't get done. And we see what broke while we were gone. And I hesitate to say that when I'm gone. But I'm sometimes a little tested to come home and, yeah, well. But we need to be very careful. We may feel tested being away and then being tested again when we get home. But it's very important that we respond right. Again, we don't want to have sow that root of bitterness in our child's life. I believe I could easily do that. Fourthly, we're thinking of connecting to the family as we need to reserve some time and protect it. I'm speaking to church leaders and myself. You know, if we can be diligent about our weekly conference calls, and we can be diligent about Bible conferences and revivals and our committee meetings, You know, we can be diligent about that, and they can see that happen. How we have some things that just click, and yet the tricycle doesn't get fixed, the bike tire doesn't get fixed, the closet doors, and we forget a birthday. You know, when we do that, we are saying something. I remember a number of years back when I was trying to connect to our young people, and would sometimes instead of taking an evening, have an early breakfast with a young fellow to connect. But of course, then I'm missing at our own breakfast, and sometimes you need the children feel a little slighted. They see you reaching out to these other people, and they see us in our living room. Sometimes my wife's along, we're counseling. We can use little chunks of time here and there. And yet, where's the chunk of time for them? And we need to at times reserve and protect some time. The other week I had one of the children in my office to talk, and you could just sort of see there's nothing real big, and he had no idea what I was going to talk, but I saw him sort of pale, sort of get drained, and I was reminded that, this needs to happen a little more frequently. Because if we do it frequently, that won't happen. Fifthly, we need to look for ways to communicate the specialness of our wife and children. We need to look for ways to communicate specialness to our wife and children. It doesn't take long to just write a little note, put that little note on a pillow, expressing appreciation for them going with us to a church to have communion when their preference was to go to their home church. And just thank them. We can do those little things along the way. And you know what it does? It's a connection. It builds a connection. Thirdly, we'd like to consider now a good minister that connects to his congregation. Why should the pastor endeavor to connect to his flock? Well, I believe the main reason is to help them with their connections. They also have a connection that they need with their God and with their marriage and with their children and their family. It's not easy work, but it's good work. Connection to the congregation. I believe the first one is to rightly divide the word of truth. I believe that is very important. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is of supreme importance, brethren. There are things that every age group needs to know. They really do. It's a matter of being saved or lost. It's a privilege to tell people the truth about God. That's a privilege. To tell people the truth about sin. To tell people about the gospel remedy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. This is a very important work. And every moment that we are behind the pulpit is a privileged time. And I say that not to sell ourselves. It's not about selling ourselves. It's about selling the truth. People need truth. People need Jesus. People need to be warned. And that's the setting here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I broke into in verse 6 there. He said, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And those previous verses talk about what's going to happen in the latter days. There's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a lot of falsehoods. They're going to depart from the truth. There's going to be doctrines of devils. And a good minister is, he's called to warn of those lies. And to give the truth. They would know the truth. May God help us in this, that we would be faithful in sharing the gospel, the word of God, behind the pulpits. And when we at times, every minister will confess, at times you feel like you look out into the faces and you don't feel like you're connecting. And that's maybe good for us at times. It makes us reevaluate. Maybe we didn't pray like we should have. Maybe we didn't really understand what we were saying. Maybe that's why we had so many bewildered looks and people that didn't really connect to it. But you see, a good minister connects. He needs to somehow connect to people's hearts as he preaches. Secondly, thinking of connecting to the congregation, he needs to take a sincere interest in people. Become a student of people. Study individuals that comprise your congregation. Learn about the background. You know, sometimes what a brother says in Sunday school makes only perfect sense when you know his background. You know his history. You know how he was raised. And you say, I know exactly why he said that. Otherwise, you'd be like, I don't get it. Why did he say that? But you see, that's why I believe a good minister tries to connect the dots, takes a sincere interest in people. There'd be many, many ways that we can express that, our sincere interest. We don't want to put on. The world tries, there's many books on that, how to, you know, for salesmen to sell product, and some of it's humanism. Well, we as church leaders, we want a genuine love. That interest, sincere interest in people, needs to spring out of a genuine love for people. That needs to be the motivation. Thirdly, we need to be there at times of rejoicing and times of sorrow. There are times that a pastor needs to simply drop everything and go minister. In Jeremiah chapter 3:15, God says, I will give you pastors. And that means, in the Hebrew word there, to tend a flock. It also has the idea of associating as a friend. It has the thought of friendship, and I appreciate that. I'm glad that I can still be friends. So, yeah, there's, how would you say, depending how people are raised, sometimes as soon as you're ordained, they put you in a box and they sort of, well, you got to kind of withdraw from him. And I've realized that there's a difference. And yet I'm glad that we can be friends with our people and have a relationship and call and connect, even, you know, brethren that are not ordained. And certainly whoever is ordained tonight, don't put him in a box. He needs you more than ever to support him and to be a friend to him. We need to keep that. But thinking of a pastor that just at times needs to drop everything and just go, it's because he cares. It's because those in his flock are his friends, and he goes to the hospital, he goes to the fire, the funeral. At times it's inconvenient to go to that funeral. It's not in our congregation, but maybe it's a father or mother of one of our members. But we need to go there so we can see that member stand around the open grave. And we can be there, and we need more of that, not less of that. of when we're just showing that commitment and our love. Also, we need to go when there's a time of rejoicing. There's those rejoicing times to be there. Many times it's maybe a birth of a baby, and we, I believe as ministers, we should go visit. We should be there. Maybe before we leave, to gather the family and have a little prayer and ask the blessing on them as parents, and God would bless their family. You know, these are opportunities to connect to people. And we've had that word connect is to establish a sympathetic and harmonious relationship. If we just do our own thing, we will not connect. Fourthly, be a prayer warrior for the flock. Yes, there may be good preaching, there may be good visiting, but we need God's blessing on these efforts. We really do. And I suggest, one suggestion I would say, in order to pray for the flock, is to have a prayer list. I have that little prayer list. I think maybe Brother Junior made that up for every day. But you can put in each family and each member of the family of every day. And that in a week you can get over the whole congregation. And know everybody's name. I think, and I challenge, I don't know. This is all a new curve for being bishop now and knowing names, but I should probably say that it's equal for bishop as a pastor, but we should know everybody's name, and it takes work, but I believe praying for people is one way. If we pray every day for a few families and see those lists of names of those children, and that we can have the congregation prayed in a whole week, it will help. Because for me, when I don't know somebody's name, it's a confession that I'm not praying for that person. It really is. Because if we've been praying for our people, we will know their names. I know that can be very challenging because I have a very poor memory. But at the same time, we do what we really want to accomplish, I believe. We need to remember as ministers and bishops and deacons, we cannot be to the flock what God should be to them. And I believe that sometimes God allows hard times in church life to increase our dependence on Him. More trust in the living God. You know, Peter, he looked at those waves and what happened? He began to sink. And we can be a little like Peter. We can alternate between looking at the waves and then looking at Jesus and looking at the waves. We need to learn to just look at Jesus. He will take care of us. In conclusion, a good minister connects. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And it is hard work. And one may sometimes get zapped a little, troubleshooting, so to speak. But that need not scare us off. Because, yes, it's a lot of work, but brethren, it is very profitable. In verse 8, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Yes, it may not pay so well when it comes to bills with Franklin's on, but the rewards, really, we can't comprehend them. We really can't. We cannot comprehend the rewards of faithful servants of God. Those that sometime will meet Jesus and meet our Redeemer and meet the faithful of the ages, and to be there and see the glory and the splendor of heaven. Let's not think about the dollar bills. They're going to perish. And yes, we may be just a little poor because we're ordained to the ministry, but there will be rewards. So, brethren, this evening, those that are ordained already, take courage. There will be a reward for your faithful service. And to the one that is ordained this evening, take courage. There will be a reward for every sacrifice that you make for the cause of Christ. May the Lord bless.